This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. The Lord Jesus had many enemies, and some of them did a poor job of hiding their animosity. Today, we're going to take a close look at how Christ dealt with them. Heavenly Father, bless your word and this time of worship, that we might be sanctified unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen Curtis Chapman kicking us off, Something Beautiful.
I see you sitting over there with your head in your hands, and the mess life's made of your best laid plans. You really want to shake your fist, but you don't know who to blame. Well, you can blame yourself, or the man upstairs, or the guy on the screen who says he cares. But all the shame and the blame won't change a thing. What's done is done. Oh, but grace has just begun. And God says, I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something good. I'm gonna take all the broken pieces and make something beautiful like only I could. So put it all in the hands of the Father. To watch God take the most broken things and to hear him say, when I get through, you're gonna be amazed.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, Come here. And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Western Christianity is not the exclusive producer of false prophets, not by a long shot, but we do have the dubious honor of generating the majority of history's televangelists, many of whom have proven to be liars and shams who routinely bilk people out of millions, promising miracles of various sorts in exchange for cash donations. They sometimes call it sowing a seed of faith. Send me your money, they say, and good things will come your way. At the top of the list for most sought-after miracles is healing. These so-called faith healers promise that with a simple laying on of their hands or wave of a garment or what have you, the cancer patient will be healed, the cripple will walk, the blind will see. And in some cases, televangelists have even claimed to raise the dead. But if you take the time to watch these practitioners with a critical eye, you'll notice none of these so-called miracles can be independently verified. Where is the doctor who pronounced that man dead to testify as to his revivification? And why is it that when an allegedly blind person is given sight, it's never one of those who are missing their eyes? When has even one televangelist regrown the absent leg of an amputee? It's important to understand when we witness the miracles of Jesus and his apostles, these were the sorts of things that cannot be easily faked, especially in front of a live audience who knew the subject beforehand and could verify whether his infirmity had indeed been healed. The Lord Jesus performed miracles as part of his self-authentication, demonstrating that he was the Messiah. His disciples, similarly, were given power to perform some miracles in order to prove that they were truly sent by Christ. Acts 5:16. Apostle means one who is sent. So as we walk through today's text, pay close attention to the details and compare this authentic healing with the sleight of hand we see from so many charlatans today. Back to verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. As noted previously, the Lord often taught in synagogues. In fact, he plainly stated that his primary mission was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as opposed to the surrounding Gentile nations, Matthew 15:24. And here, in the synagogue, was a worshiping Jew who had a deformed, withered hand. Almost certainly a birth defect. Notice that he's described as a man, that is, an adult. The man's condition hadn't come upon him recently. The impediment was obvious and long established. In an age and in a culture like ours, where a person with a birth defect of this sort would almost certainly enjoy social and medical assistance, a person with only one usable hand in the first century could find himself struggling greatly. I should mention, while the Pharisees were plotting against Jesus, it seems clear from the parallel passages in Matthew 12 and Luke 6 that this man had nothing to do with their schemes and was merely a convenient pawn. Verse 2, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Luke chapter 6, verse 6 makes it clear that some time had passed since the Lord's last argument with the religious authorities over what one may lawfully do on a Sabbath day. This is another Sabbath. Jesus has already proclaimed his lordship over the Sabbath, but the Pharisees, rather than repenting, are only further incensed. They hate the Son of Man, their Messiah, because despite their many insistences, they do not know God. And notice that Jesus' enemies watched him, not to hear him out, not to investigate whether his messianic claims might possibly hold water, but so that they might accuse him. When you run into someone entrenched in a godless worldview who will not acknowledge that there's a counter-argument to be heard, that's a person who's been blinded by the enemy and has no interest in truth or peace. Here is my story, he says, and when you put up a hand to ask a probing question, you're hit with a quick, shut up! It's the Pharisaical sorts who shout down the opposition and seek to have them banned from campus. It's these godless ones who seek to pass laws that make open disagreement with their worldview a crime. But that's not how God would have his people behave. Why can the biblically knowledgeable Christian confidently let his enemies speak against him? How could any believer tolerate his opponent spewing misinformation? Well, because in God's universe, the truth always wins in the end. And often the best way to catch a liar in his lies is to let him lie his face off, publicly. In time, those who stand on the side of right will be shown for who they truly are, the righteous. That's basically what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 11:19 when he said, "Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Mark 3, verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." Notice the man did not approach Jesus. Jesus called him. It seems this individual had no particular expectation of being healed, nor did he request as much. But God the Son chose to extend grace to him. I mention this because we, in our man-centeredness, can sometimes by the devilish deception that God helps those who help themselves, when in fact the gospel is about God helping those who are utterly incapable of helping themselves. Verse 4, and he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. There was a propensity among the Pharisees, and truth be told, among many Christians now, to view God's law in a somewhat punctilious way, where one must seek a specific edict that speaks to each and every possible counterfactual. What if this? What if that? What if, with regard to the Sabbath, someone walks too quickly on the way to synagogue? Would that constitute work? Or is the standard whether or not he breaks a sweat, so he could run in winter but not in summer? The Pharisees spent vast amounts of time pondering such irrelevancies while completely disregarding the principle of the law. And here's the author of the book himself telling us how to interpret the Sabbath rule. Do good. If you do good and not harm, if you save life rather than take it, you are fulfilling the whole point of the Sabbath. This is why Jesus summated the entire law of God, all of it, in two simple commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:34-40. If you see someone who needs help, then help, and worry about the technicalities later. If you see someone who's about to die, well, for goodness sake, save him, and explain your reasoning to the judge some other time. The whole law of God, which is not assiduous, but canonical, it's not about wringing out the fine details, but about setting broad principles in place that can apply variously in any given situation. The whole law of God forms a system of what we might call case law. But the Pharisees weren't trying to prove that Jesus had violated any legal principle. Rather, they wanted to trap him in some technical blunder. And the Lord didn't play their game for a moment. He takes them back to Book of Moses kindergarten and treats them like the ignorant, hypocritical, self-righteous morons they were. And you'll notice they had no answer. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, "And he looked around at them with anger." The Greek is orgēs. We'll talk about that in a second. "Grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored." Some people, even some Christians, have a hard time with Jesus expressing anger like this. It's not in keeping with their imagining. But the Bible makes it clear God gets angry. He gets very angry, and at times expresses that anger by killing people. If you read through Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, you'll see God's enemies begging the mountains to fall on them, if only to hide them from the orgēs, anger, wrath, of the Lamb. That's Jesus. Notice that the Lord was grieved at the Pharisees' hardness of heart. They hadn't said a thing. They sat in silence. but the Son of God knew their hearts. Here's a little tidbit to add to your theology. If you harden your heart against God and He doesn't extend saving grace to you, you're only going to get harder. Just ask Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 9. You can't play games with Jesus. He is your God. He's your creator, whether you like it or not. He knows your every thought, your every motive. He can't be fooled or circumvented. And while He dispenses His wrath according to His own schedule, never ours, you can be sure each of His enemies will answer in full for their rebellion. My friend, if you have hardened your heart against the Lord, please repent while there's time. And when Jesus commanded the man to stretch forth his withered hand, it was immediately made whole. The parallel passage in Matthew 12, verse 13 adds, that the formerly withered hand was now perfectly healthy like the other one. A birth defect that the science of the day could not answer had been instantly healed. I can't say this enough. Many of the so-called healings we hear about today are fake, and those who perform these so-called miracles are false brethren who face a lost eternity and severe punishment for their treachery. If you're sick or otherwise broken, and you need the Lord's help, well, by all means, ask Him in prayer. Call upon the elders of your church to pray for you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Get other Christians praying for you. This is the normal means by which God supernaturally heals today. My wife Amy has a brain tumor. It will kill her, assuming something else doesn't first. We and countless others have pleaded with the Lord many times to heal her, and while He has preserved her life for more than 30 years with the tumor, she still has it, and all the physical infirmities that go along with it. Just as when Yahweh healed King Hezekiah, extending his life by some 15 years, see 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah nevertheless eventually got sick again and died. Still quite young, only 54. God heals for His reasons according to His design and in His way. Whether through direct miraculous interposition or medical care or both. The universal invitation for Christians is ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 7:7. The universal expectation is always, Thy will be done. Luke 22:42. If it's not obvious, let me say it out loud. Jesus never promises to heal unbelievers. If you don't know the Lord savingly, while you're free to pray, you have no expectation that He'll answer. So if the Lord has in fact shown mercy on you, yet you do not believe, get a clue already and show some gratitude. Mark 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him. How to destroy Him. Let's unpack that a bit. The Pharisees appeared to be religious elites when in fact they were satanic cowards. They cared nothing for the truth, and with very few exceptions, never even investigated whether Jesus was the genuine article, God's one and only Messiah. They were interested in their own power and prestige and wealth. Here we see them collaborating with the Herodians. If the name sounds familiar, these were the half-breed Greco-Jewish family from whom a string of kings, all named Herod, came. Given their Gentile genetics and Jewish roots, the Herodians were used extensively by Rome as puppet rulers. They were, for the most part, a wicked bunch, but they were not the natural bedfellows of the Pharisees. This collaboration between the two groups is a clear case of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Both the Pharisees and Herodians stood to lose if Jesus was acclaimed Messiah. Rome charged Herod and his clan with maintaining order and a steady tax flow. If Jesus somehow messed that up, it could spell doom for them. The Pharisees, likewise, were the dominant religious authorities in the synagogues, yet Jesus challenged their status at almost every turn, and so They, together, plotted to kill the Son of Man. Remember, the enemies of believers are in fact the enemies of Christ. If they hate you on account of Jesus, they are going to war with God. And in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And remember, Jesus said, if they called him Beelzebub, that's a synonym for Satan, you can be sure they'll call you worse, brother. Matthew 10:25. Our enemies have no love for the truth. They are children of their father, the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies, in whom resides no truth whatsoever. So when they play dirty and seek to trap you in a tricky spot, force you to admit breaking one of their godless rules, should you speak in a way that violates their idolatrous vocabulary, and they decry you as bigoted or phobic, they're just doing to you what they did to our Lord. And when they fail, don't expect them to just lie down. They'll double down. Sometimes it might seem like they're winning, as one or more of us gets fined or fired, carted off to jail, maybe killed. But Jesus has made it clear that even this is part of his perfect, holy, eternal design. Having warned his disciples of what lay ahead, he concluded John chapter 16 with these words, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So don't be surprised when various flavors of Jesus haters gather around us in an unholy alliance set on our destruction. How can those guys possibly work together, protest together, petition together, sue us together? Any other day of the week they'd be at each other's throats. But eventually the truth always floats to the surface, and the truth is that all of them, as diverse as they may be, have at least one thing in common. They are, each and every one, reprobate enemies of God. And unless the Lord extends saving grace to them, they stand about as much of a chance as a hatchback and a car crusher. Wrapping up, Jesus is Lord of synagogues and churches, state houses and parliaments. He is Lord over schools from K to PhD. And he's the master of every human ruler. There is no place where his dominion does not dominate. Jesus is Lord over everything, including every infirmity, and if you're sick or hurt or otherwise disabled and are in Christ, well, absolutely, you should ask him to heal you, trusting that he is able, if he's willing. Remember, God never requires you to give money or anything else to receive his healing, because when he heals, it's always a free gift. If someone tells you otherwise, you're being lied to. You should not be afraid of those who oppose the gospel and shun the truth. They are God's enemies, and they hate us on his account. So try not to take it too personally. They'll get theirs. Either God will destroy them by killing them and tossing them into the flames, or he will destroy them by saving them, converting them from enemy to brother. Let's not forget, we too were once enemies of the cross. But whether now or later, and irrespective of what our opponents may attempt, Jesus will have his way, and it will be glorious. Psalm 2:7-9. The one being cited here is God the Father. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's who Jesus is. And our Heavenly Father, make us like your Son, make us fearless and truthful and faithful. Make us to be wise and competent and joyful and powerful, mighty in your word. Make us to be a people who, by virtue of your Spirit's work, shine as light and preserve as salt until Jesus comes. Amen. Here's Chris Tomlin playing us out, Indescribable, on Hope Radio.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing. And give source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depth of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.